Let us pray. We bless you, O Lord our God, Holy Trinity. We thank you for your life-giving word, the Holy Scriptures, that tell us who you are, what you want from us, and that set us free. Lord, as we hear your word this morning, please open our hearts to receive it, to believe it, and we ask that its power might be felt among us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 3. Genesis being the first book in the Bible. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" Amen. In the past few weeks, we've been studying these first few chapters of Genesis together. And we've been asking the most fundamental questions of all. Why is life the way it is? Why is the world the way it is? This strange mixture of good and evil, of joy and suffering. And perhaps the most important question of all, why are we here? Where did we come from? What's our purpose? What's the meaning of life? And how you answer those questions depends upon your worldview, the most fundamental beliefs and assumptions that you have. And I'm hoping that Genesis will challenge your worldview. My hope is that it will help you develop a Christian worldview, because these first few chapters of Genesis are all written to answer these why questions. Well, so far in the first two chapters, we've been hearing a lot about the goodness of the world. That in the beginning there was this awesome, good God, the Eternal One, who has always been, is, and will be. And he's the source, the fountain of all good things. And he created a beautiful world to be his temple, in order to display his glory and goodness. And then he created mankind, good, in his own image, to know him and enjoy him and worship him. And that he entered into a covenant with mankind. And then we saw last week that God blessed humanity with marriage, with family, with loving relationships to build the human race. So it's all been good and wonderful. And this is why there's so much that's good in our world. So much for us to enjoy. And so much you can look out on a beautiful day like today and say, wow, yeah, the world has so much goodness. But today, we're confronted with the awful truth. The awful truth. Why has the world gone so wrong? Why is there so much evil and suffering in the world and in your life? How is it that the world has been transformed from the peace and harmony of creation to the chaos that we all live in? And this is the awful truth. It's because mankind is fallen. It's because humanity is broken. Man is the problem. Man is responsible. Human beings are sinners. They are fallen. This is absolutely vital to grasp if you want to really understand why the world is the way it is. But it's also a truth that if you understand it fully, it can change your daily life. It can revolutionize the whole of your life if you understand what it means that man is fallen. This is the foundation of the Christian faith we're considering today, that man is fallen. In 1908, the Times newspaper asked various thinkers and philosophers and authors to submit essays to them, answering the question, what is wrong with the world? And as you can imagine, they got many different responses. But J.K. Chesterton, who was the Christian philosopher, wrote back with the shortest response. He simply said, "Dear sirs, I am." What is wrong with the world? I am. That's the awful truth that the Bible is hitting us with today. What's wrong with the world? I am. I am. If you look with me at this passage in Genesis, at the first 8 verses, we see the first part of this awful truth. Man has changed. Man has changed. In these few brief verses, something happens to Adam and Eve, to mankind, on the most fundamental level that changes them. Their nature is changed. They go through a mental change. In verse 7, it says that Adam and Eve's eyes were opened, meaning they saw everything differently. They were thinking differently. They had a different perspective on everything. We're told there's been a moral change inside of them. In verse 8, they hide themselves from the presence of God. They're ashamed. They feel guilty. They're afraid to be naked. So there's been a moral transformation. In some sense, they've undergone a physical change. They can no longer go naked. They understand that in some sense they've lost the innocence and the glory that they were clothed in, which once meant clothes were unnecessary. They've been changed spiritually. They're hiding from God. They were made to enjoy God and fellowship Him. But when He comes to meet with them, they hide in the trees in the midst of the Garden of Eden. They're cut off from Him. And so in a few short verses, we've gone from this glorious picture of peace and harmony in marriage to this moral, spiritual, mental, physical transformation. And they cannot get it back. And remember, Adam's role as God's agent in creation was that through him, life and order was meant to flood into the world. He was meant to be that agent of peace. But now that he's fallen and contaminated and he's changed, that life and order is not going to be flowing into creation. So everything is going to begin to unravel. Man was good. Man was created in God's image, good, but has changed. Nature has changed. It's not that we've just evolved up from monkeys and creatures. That doesn't explain why we are this strange mix of goodness and of corruption. Picture this. Mankind, human nature, is like a glorious ruin. I've had the privilege of going to Rome in Italy. And if you go into the centre of the city, you can visit something called the Forum, which is the site of where the ancient Roman emperors and kings used to live and do all their business. And it's where the Caesars would parade. It's where the Senate would meet. And they had all these grand temples to all their different gods. And you go to visit and wow, it's impressive. Even though it's still these ruins, you look at them and it still fills you with a sense of awe. We just don't build buildings like that anymore. And yet at the same time, you can see how the glory has faded and been lost. The paintings and inscriptions have faded. They're just ruins. You know, some of the walls are missing. You couldn't actually live in them anymore. They are glorious ruins. And that's what we mean when we're talking about man has fallen. We are glorious ruins. You still see in human nature these traces of the image of God. That's why there's still so much goodness in the human race. But at the same time, you can see there's something wrong with us. That we're not what we were created to be. There's something missing. There's a yearning in our hearts. Many people don't understand what we mean by this as Christians. Just how total and radical this fall has been. Let me put it this way. There's a difference between sinning and being a sinner. Sins are the actual wrong deeds that we do. But being a sinner is something that we are. And in fact, we sin because we are sinners. It's not that we are sinners because we sin. It's the other way around. The wrong things that you do are because it's flowing out of something wrong that's within us. This fall that has taken place. This is the first awful truth. We've changed. Man has changed. What's wrong with the world? I am. But then there's the second part to this awful truth. Man has become a slave. Human beings are no longer free. In the passage you heard in chapter 8 from John, Jesus said, "Everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. And if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And he's teaching there two great principles for life. God's word, knowing, obeying God's word, actually brings you true freedom, true peace and harmony. But turning from God's word, actually, although it might promise freedom, leaves you in spiritual, emotional and mental bondage and captivity. And whichever one you give yourself to will have power over you. If you give yourself to sin, it will get a grip on your life and enslave you. God had given mankind this one rule. Don't eat of the tree of good and evil. And man's sin was to break that word, to reject God's truth. But in doing so, he doesn't gain, he loses, and he becomes a slave and a servant. Man was meant to rule over creation. Now he becomes trapped within it. It's servant. First, you see that humanity becomes enslaved to the power of lies. The power of lies. It begins when Eve meets the imposter. The scripture records that a serpent speaks to her and deceives her. Isn't that interesting? There's a serpent. I think as Christians, we jump to reading that as the devil and just ignore that he's described as a serpent. Indeed, it really was the devil. And later scriptures will tell us that it's the devil. But here, he appears as a serpent. And in Genesis, it's deliberately ambiguous. Was it a real talking serpent? God's curse in verse 14, if you read ahead, seems to imply so. But can you really describe a snake as being cunning, the most cunning of all creatures? Can a snake really speak? What's going on? The scripture is making the point that the devil is an imposter. He's an imposter. He appears deceitfully, always pretending to be something he's not. He is the father of lies. As Jesus put it, he's a liar from the beginning. He lies from his own resources, from within himself. He's a liar through and through. As Jesus puts it, he has nothing to do with the truth, for there is no truth in him. It was and is ever his way. And what he does is he attacks truth, the very idea of truth. Not just a truth, but truth as a concept. He asks this innocent question. And you know, this is how he comes when he tempts you even now. These innocent, well-meaning questions. Are you sure God said you shouldn't eat of every tree in the garden? Are you sure that's what God said? No. It sounds so plausible. He pretends to have our best interests at heart. He says, God's word, can it really be trusted? And then in verse 4, that leads to a direct contradiction. You shall not surely die. You can't trust what God has said. He's denying you something. If you step back at this for a minute and think about the bigger picture with me. The only truth that Adam ever knew was God's word. God's word had defined for him all of life. If you like, God's word had defined the story of Adam's life. To turn his back on what God has said is to turn his back on truth. Truth. Now this is important because this is perhaps the issue for our times. Because today in our society, we're experiencing a clash of worldviews between the Christian understanding of truth and the postmodern idea of truth. It's that same whisper, that same voice that says, can you really trust what God has said? Is his truth really reliable? Isn't the Bible full of errors and mistakes? And how can anybody say they really know the truth? Don't we all just have a bit of the truth? Isn't everybody just a little bit right? And maybe there isn't some absolute truth. And if there is, well, maybe you can't even know it. And you know, people, if they tell you that they know the truth, they're just telling you that story to try to control you, to have power over you, and to shape the way you live. How can you know that something is the truth? The Christian worldview, the claim is that there is true truth. And it's true truth because God is the ultimate reality. We're back to understanding he's the God who is. And if he is and doesn't change, what he says and knows is true. Now, you know, ultimately, no matter what you believe, you have some kind of ultimate authority. Some final level that defines what is true or not true. Whether, as in our faith, it's the Bibles, depending on God. Whether in Islam it's the Quran. Maybe if you don't really believe in any God, it's probably just your own reason. You decide ultimately, because it seems reasonable to you what is truthful. But you'll always have some kind of final authority that defines truth. We say it's the Bible, because God has spoken. And we know it's the truth. Not just because it proves itself to be so by all its wonderful content, the way it all holds together, because the truth vindicates itself, but because the Holy Spirit of God testifies to the truth of this book. When you hear it read and you begin to feel something stir inside of you and you recognize the truthfulness of it, that is the Spirit of God testifying to it within us. And ultimately, this postmodern idea contradicts itself. It says there is no absolute truth. That claim is making an absolute truth claim. There is true truth. But the point of this, so what it teaches you from the way Satan approaches Adam and Eve, is that truth is a moral question. Truth is a moral question. You cannot separate truth from morality, because you cannot separate it from God. To accept or reject God's truth is a moral thing to do. Did you find that surprising? Because we think of truth being neutral. It's just, tell me the facts. But actually, there is no true, genuine searcher for truth. We're enslaved to the power of lies. What you might be seeking for is what you want to be the truth, not what God has said it is. Our fallenness and our rejection of the truth is not intellectual, but moral. It's not because we can't understand it. It's because we don't like it. It's one of desire and choice. The fallenness of our minds, this power that's enslaved us, is that we love lies instead of the truth. There's something within you that does not like God's truth. I know that's true because I know it's in me as well. Let me give you an example. Have you heard the story of Frederick Bourdin? He was in the movie The Imposter, the documentary that came out this past year. It told the true story about a young teenage boy, Nicholas Barclay, who when he was 13 years old, living in Texas, he disappeared in 1994. And ever since, his family have been left with questions and searching for him. Now, Nicholas was a blonde-haired, blue-eyed, happy 13-year-old boy. In 1997, a man was found in France, brown hair, brown eyes, who claimed to be Nicholas Barclay, that he'd been abducted. And they brought him home. They welcomed him back into the family. He went back into school. They loved him. They showered all the love upon him. They were so grateful to have him back. But the change of the eye colour and her colour would make you wonder. This man spoke with a French accent. This man was actually, in truth, about 23 years old. And his name was Frederick Baudin. He was a man who has made a career out of impersonating people. And ultimately, the authorities found him out and exposed him. But you have to wonder, how is it that the family welcomed him and believed this lie? It's because they were so desperate to get their son back. They loved the lie because it was giving them the hope and the answers that they wanted. It was that desire that blinded them to the truth. I'm saying it's the same thing. We are blinded by this power of sin. The irony of Scripture is that when it says Adam and Eve's eyes were opened, in fact, they were becoming blind. The serpent promises them knowledge, but they lost true knowledge. If you turn your back on God's word, you lose touch with true truth, with reality. We've become enslaved to the power of lies. You see too that, and more quickly, they've become enslaved to unbelief. Do you see how the devil gets them to doubt God's character? Oh, the Lord's not doing this for your good. He doesn't want you to have this knowledge. You can't trust him. He'll fail and let you down. Haven't you ever thought or felt that way? That God can't be trusted? He's going to let you down and won't provide for you? It's the power of unbelief within us. And they become enslaved to their own desires. It speaks about Eve seeing the fruit and how desirable it was. In this change and transformation, we become enslaved to our own passions and desires. The good desire for sex is turned into lust. The desire for food has been turned into gluttony and greed. The desire for a good day's work has been turned into pride and boasting. The desire for support and love is turned into unhealthy dependency. Righteous anger is turned into envy, spite and hatred. And we're often controlled by our emotions rather than functioning properly. We're depressed and it controls us. We are afraid and it controls us. These desires are waging war against us, trying to wage war on our souls. Here is the awful truth. We've become enslaved. We are not free. What's wrong with the world? I am. You are. You are. So if this fall is true, how do we respond to this awful truth? I guess I'm saying this morning that your problems are much worse than you think they are. Your sin is much bigger than you think it is. Your need of God's grace is so much bigger than you think it is. Because there's something wrong with us. Well, Adam and Eve do three things in response. And I'd like to use them to speak to us in a different way. To use them as a starting point. First, let me ask you a question. Let me ask you the three questions. Do you see your fallenness? Do you see your fallenness? You see, Adam and Eve's eyes were opened. And they knew that they were naked. They knew that they had lost something. Do you see your fallenness? Do you see your sinful nature, that there's something wrong within? Your problem is not other people. Your problem is not the events of life, or money, or the lack of it, or the things that have been done to you, but you. Your problem is not the individual sins you've committed, whether that be lies or drinking or anger. The real problem is the sinful heart within you that's producing these things. Are you brave enough to face up to the awful truth? Let me prove it to you. Go away this week and keep the Ten Commandments. Just for one week, go away and keep them. And I mean keep them in all the fullness of the way that you are meant to keep them, in their true spiritual loving application. I bet you won't make it to Monday morning before you've broken most, if not all of them. You are not free even to believe in Jesus Christ unless he helps you. Just try and change yourself. Just try and repent. Try and believe without his help. You'll find you're not able to do it. The Apostle Paul put it this way in Romans 7. We know that the law is spiritual. That's God's words, his commandments. But I am of the flesh, sold under sin. I do not understand my own actions. Doesn't this chime for all of us? For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Do you see it? Do you see your own fallenness? What's wrong with the world? I am. Secondly, are you trying to cover up your fallenness? Adam and Eve used this, almost a pitiful gesture, isn't it? That they try to use fig leaves to cover up their new shame. But in a sense, that's what we all do, isn't it? I once knew a man, this is a true story. I once knew a man who went to the doctor complaining of pain in his leg and in his back. Doctor gave him a quick examination. You know how it is, you're always rushing out of time with them. And after a quick examination, he says to him, "Well, I don't see anything obvious wrong. So just rest up for a week or so and I'm sure it'll be better." He came back a few weeks later. It was hurting more than ever. So this time he gave him a little bit more of a thorough examination. And he said, "Well, perhaps it's the way that you're walking. Perhaps you need to alter your posture. So you need to, you know, be conscious when you're sitting down, how you're doing it. Keep your back straight." And so the man went away and did it. And came back a little bit later. And again, the pain had got worse. And this time the doctor was exasperated. "Look, I can't find anything wrong with you. Nothing feels wrong. So you're just going to have to live with it. It's one of those things." They do say that sometimes, don't they? 13 years. True story. 13 years of pain and difficulty went by. Eventually the man went to see a new doctor, who instantly sent him for several x-rays. The man had had a hairline fracture in his leg that had never properly healed because he kept walking on it. And it was only a deep scan that exposed that the real problem was within, not just without. The solutions that the world offers for its problems today are too simplistic. A bit like the doctor thinking, "Well, it's just, you know, just alter your habits. Just walk differently." We think that if we can educate people, that that will somehow change human nature and all will be well. If we can just change the environment, if there's a better distribution of money and food, a better quality of life, then all will be better. We can try to pass better laws and that will reform and get people to do the right thing. We can all try to act moral because of society's norms and put on a good face. But they're all simplistic ways of trying to cover up the real problem. The awful truth is that the problem is within us. That human nature is wrong. And third, are you trying to hide from God? Adam and Eve try to hide in the garden. Is there something that you feel is a secret? Something you have a guilty conscience about? Is there something that you'd be afraid to mention before God or even in church? Are you trying to hide from him? The starting point needs to be that you and I need to hear this word of God that will begin to set us free and acknowledge I'm a sinner. There's something radically wrong within me that I cannot fix. But we cannot leave it there, because neither did the Lord. Jesus went on to say, "The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you are free indeed." God's response in the garden is he comes searching for Adam and Eve. God takes the initiative. God is the one who makes the steps to reach out to us in our fallenness. And God is still seeking, still reaching out, still coming to us. If you and I are truly that fallen and enslaved, here is good news. If we can't save ourselves, here is one who comes to save us. We have a gracious, loving God who comes to us in our fallenness to heal us and restore us, who sends his Son to set us free from our slavery. How does he do this? Christianity is a power. Above all, Christianity is a power. Now, maybe that isn't how Christianity strikes you, because you've only ever known false kind of lesser versions of Christianity and not the real thing. But above all, Christianity is a life-changing power in the world now. A power that can set you free. A power that can heal you. A power that will give you a new nature. The Spirit of Christ himself coming to live within you. To raise you up out of your fallenness. A power that forgives us of all our sins and our fallenness. A power that transforms us until ultimately we'll be restored to this position of glory. A power that will help you overcome your daily sins. If you struggle like Paul, we all struggle like that. But there is ongoing change. There is a power to leave your sins behind by following the word of Christ. And this power is given to us not by not being slaves any longer, but by becoming slaves to a new master. This power of sin rules in our lives. A new power begins to rule when we surrender to Christ and his word. When we become his servants and seek him and do his will, this power changes us. The question is, who will you serve? This power of sin, these lies, or the power of grace and truth that will set you free? He rules in us with chains of love, with a power of grace that makes us willing to serve him. Yes, we are fallen. That is the next foundation of a Christian worldview. But oh, we have a Saviour who rescues us from that fallenness. If you will surrender to him this morning, let me close by reading to you this wonderful old hymn. Make me a captive, Lord, and then I shall be free. Force me to render up my sword, and I shall conqueror be. I sink in life's alarms when by myself I stand. Imprison me within thine arms, and strong shall be my hand. My heart is weak and poor until it master find. It has no spring of action sure. It varies with the wind. It cannot freely move till thou hast wrought its chain. Enslave it with thy matchless love, and deathless it shall reign. My will is not my own till thou hast made it thine. If it would reach a monarch's throne, it must its crown resign. It only stands unbent amid the clashing strife, when on thy bosom it has lent and found in thee its life. Surrender to Christ as your Lord and Master this morning, and be set free from this fallenness. May God bless this word to your hearts. Amen.